Now, we're in the season of Advent. It's the fourth Sunday in Advent. And if you're like me, like, you're just feeling like this Advent season and the themes of Advent are all the more needed this year. You know, those themes of hope, peace, joy. Who here doesn't want more of all of those things? Or then this, the fourth candle of Advent. Love. I mean, all of us want to be loving people. We love Christmas because we get to spend time with our loved ones. So let's take a closer look at what Christmas has to say about love and what it means to first receive love so that we can give it. Now, the Floyd family, they opened up for us a passage in Micah chapter 5. It's actually one of the prophecies of Jesus. And I wanted us to take a closer look at that, and then we'll be spending some time in John chapter 1 after that, if you've got your Bibles open, and I highly recommend that you do. So, but let's start in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Now, with all of these prophecies, I mean, the Old Testament prophecies, it's a little bit like looking at somebody through the fog, where you can make out the outline. You know that something's there, but you can't necessarily make out all the details yet. And as you're hearing this prophecy, you're going to, you know, the Lord revealed to Micah some things that he was going to be doing several hundred years from that time in the birth of Jesus. Some elements have just a remarkable accuracy, and other elements are a little fuzzier. But let's just take a closer look, because even in this prophecy, we can see this this really one key element of what it means for Jesus the Messiah to come. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. How did the Lord know that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Well, he knew because he designed it that way. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then get this, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. I'm reminded that in John chapter 1, it talked about how the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth. It's one whose origins is from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Then we get to this next key idea. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He won't just phone it in. He won't just send somebody else. He won't just zoom it. He will stand, he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So there's a couple of big ideas in Micah. One, of course, that Jesus is born in where? Bethlehem. That's pretty remarkable. There's a lot of cities out there, and Bethlehem's not big, and yet this prophecy, right there. But then there's a couple of big ideas. The one who will come, whose origins are from old. And then this idea that this leader will come to stand and shepherd his flock. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we see this concept much more clearly. So I wanted to spend some time just drilling deep into this one great big idea. So say John 1:14 with me. We'll put it up on the screen. It says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's say that again together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One more time. The Word became what?
Flesh.
And made his dwelling among us. So let's dive in. First big idea. The Word became what?
Flesh.
Human, exactly. Another way you could put that is that God became vulnerable. God became a human being, the one whose origins are from old, the one who was there at the dawn of time, the one in and through whom all things were made, became part of creation itself. The painter jumped into the painting. God became human. Isn't it ironic, perhaps, that God became the very thing that most of us actually like the least about ourselves? Our own humanity? The one who would be all-powerful, who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who never needs to take a break unless he chooses to, would become one who would like have to sleep? Who would have to take a break sometimes? Who would be susceptible to disease, hunger, thirst, pain, temptation, weakness, discouragement, depression, rejection, all of these elements of what it means to be human. God would become that for us. That God would, in essence, he would take off all of his protective gear, all of it, and become human. I've spent a fair amount of time working with the chaplain team at the hospital and the ICU over the past couple years. I'm told I'm one of the few pastors in the valley that's done that. But it's interesting, you know, you go up to, you know, on those floors, and there's a lot of protective equipment. Has to be there. You know, as people put in masks and a shield and all the, and it looks like you're in a spacesuit. You know, there's been a few times where I've had the privilege of praying with and over patients, and I'm in all this stuff. It takes about 5 minutes to get into it and 5 minutes to get out of it. And we need that stuff right now. But you know what? Every person in the ICU, or every worker in the ICU, every doctor, every nurse, when they go home, at some point they have to, well, actually even when they leave, immediately when they leave the room, they have to take the first layer of it off. And by the time they come home, they have to take all of it off. We take off all our protections with the people we love the most. We get the most vulnerable with the people we love the most. Or you might think of first responders or soldiers, these people that help to keep things safe, you know, and they're you know, wearing the bulletproof vests and the helmets and all the things that they need to do their job. The firefighter who wears all the gear in order to do their job. We're so grateful they have the gear. They need to suit up. This is part of what it means to do what they need to do. And at some point, they take off all the protective gear and they get vulnerable. We get the most vulnerable with the people we love the most. Without getting overly, well, it's in those most trusted, most intimate relationships, the lifetime commitment, the choices of marriage, it's where we get the most vulnerable. We take all the protection off. That's part of what that means. God became flesh. God became vulnerable. Wow. A God who would now understand all of the frailties of humanity, being hangry, passing gas, having a headache. You think Jesus ever threw up? I bet he did. All of the elements of what it means to be human. God did that. God became that vulnerable. We only get vulnerable, that vulnerable with the people. We only choose to get that vulnerable with the people we love the most. The Word became flesh, and then what did he do? He made his, let's put it up on the screen, made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and then made his what?
Dwelling
among us. In other words, God showed up. God showed up in person. Right now, we think of, as we're getting ready for Christmas, who here is planning to do some travel? Travel to see family? Some of you? Or are family members traveling to see you? Okay, number of hands? Some of you? Some of you got you got everybody? Oh, I don't know. But we tend to do a lot of travel at Christmas, don't we? Because we know that the finding ways to gather together in person matters. So we go through all of the hassle and all of the expense and at times even all of the danger, whether that's with mountain passes or airplanes or long drives or all the medical things that we worry about now too. We make assessments of the risks versus the rewards, and we may not all calculate things exactly the same. Everybody's landing in their own places in terms of how much risk they're willing to take on. But all of us know this: gathering together with the people we love matters, right? That's why if you're a parent, you do everything you can to show up at your kids' concerts and their ball games or whatever they're doing, because love shows up, doesn't it? God showed up. The Word became flesh, and then what did it do? It made its dwelling among us. In Jesus' life, I mean, he performed many miracles. But there were two miracles in his life, two really big miracles in his life that essentially happened to him, that God did in and through Jesus. Now, the big one, the one that we know the most, the one that is most clearly demonstrated, is the one that was towards the end of his earthly life, and that Jesus died on the cross, and then he did the absolutely unthinkable. He rose again from the dead. That's the miracle that that draws us to faith. It's the very center of our faith. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian conviction, of Christian belief. Our belief is in a risen Savior. That makes Jesus different than every other religious teacher in the world. You could go to Saudi Arabia and you could see the remains of Muhammad. You could go to China. You could visit the cremated remains of Buddha or Confucius. But if you go to Israel, all you can find is an empty grave. There are no remains there. That makes Jesus different. Why are you all so quiet? You're all quiet. This is like really good stuff, and you're all quiet. Okay, track with me, okay? So this miracle at the end of Jesus' life on earth, his resurrection, is what gives us confidence in all of the things that he said during his earthly ministry. And among his earthly ministry, he said stuff like, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And it points us to the miracle that happened at the very beginning of Jesus' life. That is just as important, really, as the miracle at the close. It's just less obvious. It's the miracle of the incarnation. God actually came to earth as a little baby boy. God showed up. He showed up. Does God really understand what we're going through? Yes, God showed up. Does God understand what I feel? Yes, because God showed up. He could have just sent a messenger. Well, it'd be thousands of years later that Zoom would be invented, but he could have zoomed in. But God actually showed up. There's all these misconceptions about God, all the things in the Old Testament. They kind of get it, and they see it as like we talked about, through a fog. You kind of see the outline, and it's a true picture of God, but you don't know all the details. Jesus wanted to clear that up, and so he showed up. God showed up. That's a big deal. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You show up for the people you care about the most. That's why you're willing to drive over mountain passes or get on airplanes. That's why many, you know, why we do whatever the medical precautions we need to take, whatever expense we need to incur, we just do it because love shows up. God showed up. What does that tell us about how God values us? About how God values you. That God would become vulnerable. That God would show up. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it puts it this way. Here is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. He sent him so that we could receive life through him. Here's what love is. It's not that we loved God. It's that God loved us and sent his Son to give his life to pay for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we also should love one another. So God became vulnerable for us. God showed up, and God sacrificed for us. That's what we do. He sacrificed for us, because that's also what love does, isn't it? You'll do almost anything for the people you love the most. And the Scriptures paint a picture of a God who became vulnerable, who showed up, and then sacrificed of himself, so that you and he could be reunited. See, because we, you know, for two parties to be reconciled, there needs to be some way of those two parties coming together. But we couldn't become God. You know, we're too flawed, we're too weak, we're too limited. I mean, we can't become God any more than you can jump up in the air and land on the moon. Which is why God would have to come to us. That God became human to reconcile humanity to God. It's the only way it can work. God became human. God became vulnerable. God showed up. God sacrificed for us. And among other things, what that tells us, and I hope we're able to hear this morning. And I hope you're able to take this in on some level, is just how much God loves you. Do you realize how valuable you are to God? That God would become flesh. That God would show up. And that God would give of himself for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way, as it's talking about love. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. And so as we see what God has done for us, that God declares through his actions that we are loved, and that we are valuable. God declares that we are loved and that we are valuable. Do you know how valuable you are to God? It's funny, isn't it, that how much of things of value are about the value that's ascribed to the item and not necessarily inherent in the item itself. Let me illustrate. Actually, I'm going to need a volunteer in just a minute. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to ask this volunteer to do. So think about if you want to volunteer. Because, see, what I'm going to ask our volunteer, our intrepid volunteer to do, I'm going to come up, I'm going to have you put on a blindfold so you can't see. And then I'm going to hand you three bills. One of them is a $1 bill. Can we bring the camera in as tight as we can here? One of them is a $1 bill. The other is a $5 bill. And the other is a $20 bill. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you, as you're blindfolded, I'm going to ask you to pick which of the three you would like to keep. And you get to keep whichever of the three that you want to. And the other two, I would just respectfully ask that you put them in the offering baskets. Okay? So, you know, one of you will get one item at the dollar store. Maybe, not including tax, except for the dollar store costs more than a dollar now. So stupid. Anyways, but the other one, you know, will maybe get you several items at the dollar store. The other one, well, it might, if you've got a small car, it'll do about a half a tank of gas or maybe a nice lunch or something like that. So who wants to play along? Who wants to play along? Oh, Ailette. Okay, come on up, Ailette. She's brave. Okay. Because I don't know if you've ever really thought about this. And so you can have a seat so you make you good and steady. And when you put this blindfold on, okay. And let me know when your blindfold is on, you're good and ready. But it's interesting that, see, I mean, we think of money as having value, and of course it does. But on some level, it actually doesn't. It's just paper. Right? Even it was back in the 1930s, as a nation, just like most nations, we abandoned the gold standard. There's no big, you know, block of gold to back up every one of these bills. You know, essentially the value of each of these bills is just that we have a collective national and ultimately international agreement that, you know, that money matters. And that these dollars have significance and value beyond the paper that they're on. That's also, I don't know if you ever thought about like Bitcoin, all the cyber currency, all that stuff. You're like, what's the deal about having money based on nothing, you know? Well, on some level, all money is based on nothing. It's ascribed value. And the point of that I want to make with this is that just by looking at it, you can't necessarily, no, can you see at all? If you can't, that's good. That's good. I had to test that.
Okay, what did you do?
I just made funny faces. Oh. Everything we do today I might be embarrassed, but I promise we will not embarrass you. Okay? Okay. So, and I need you. No, shh. Okay. So I'm going to give you, here's some different bills. Here's one bill, and feel free to touch it, to smell it. I wouldn't recommend you lick it. That's you don't know where it's been. But, okay, there you go. And the funny thing is, it's all just, that's nice. That's good. That's nice. Okay. Well done. You have played this game before, haven't you? Okay. Okay, so what I would, and maybe you can help her out a little bit, but what I would ask you to do, Ailette, is I want you to pick one of those three for you to keep, and the other two I want you to give away.
Okay.
You're going to keep that one?
Maybe it's cola.
You have a friend in the you're going to keep that one for sure. How do you know that that's the. You don't know?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know.
You can't tell?
With my luck, it's the $1.
Really? Are you sure that's the one you want to do? Keep? You sure? She's rethinking it.
Okay. No, wait a minute. Oh, they all have the same crease. Well, darn.
Okay. All right. Okay, you can take off your blindfold now. Yay!
I get a latte.
You get a latte, exactly. Well, I'll keep the blindfold, and you take the rest, and you know what to do. You know what to. Can we give Ailette a hand? But of course, the whole point of that is that you can't tell money's value just by looking at it. The true value comes from something much, much deeper. Take a look at your neighbor. You can't tell their value just by looking at them either, can you? Our true value is value that is ascribed to us. It comes from somewhere outside of us and beyond us. Just like the money in your wallet, its value is given by another. The Word became what?
Flesh
and made its dwelling among us. God became vulnerable, became human for you. God left the wonders and splendors of heaven to come to earth as this infant baby, vulnerable, to be laid in a manger, to be placed in a feeding trough, to experience all of what it means to be human, out of love for you, out of love for you. Do you know how valuable you are to God? And do you know where your true value comes from? God declares you, declares me. And yeah, you're already five. Come on up, Ian. Anyways, we're already like 3 minutes past the band come up cue. We're getting there. Because what I hope that we can land for, just as an idea that we can just lock in on today, is that your value, your worth, our value, our worth is based on so much more than just the sum of our parts. God declares, you declares, me declares us valuable. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You matter to God. That God would become a baby. That God would show up. That God would give of himself so that you and he could be reconciled. So that he and us could be reconciled. We cannot tell our value just by our appearance, just as the sum of our parts. Our true value is ascribed to us. It is given to us. It is declared over us by the one who made us. No more can we tell the value of the people around us just simply by their track record, by their history, by the sum of their parts. It is all based on the one who declares our value. As we close, would you stand with me? Yes. And just invite us as we pray. And you don't need to do anything that I ask you to do necessarily, but I just would encourage you just to open your hands up before God. Maybe think of the people in your life that have made themselves vulnerable to you. Think of the people in your life who have showed up at key moments in your life, and I hope there have been many. Think of the people in your life that have given of themselves for your well-being, that have sacrificed, whether that's time or money or care or whatever it is. And think about how much more that is true for God in his love for you. Lord, help us to receive your love this Advent and Christmas season. Remind us of how much we matter to you, so that we are able to not only enjoy the love we've received, but we're able to pass it on to the people around us. So I just even invite you, as your hands are open, as you're thinking of all that God has done for you, just maybe under your breath, just to say something like, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for doing that for me. Thank you that you say that I am that important to you. Thank you, God, that we are that important to you. Thank you that you demonstrated your love for us through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.